Appreciate the Dawson family so very much. Appreciate you. And it's always good to have friends in the ministry that you can rub shoulders with, that you can just really, you know, just be yourself. You know, you don't have to put on a front to say, hey, spiritual ground, take off your shoes, holier than thou type of thing. That's not ever the case with the Dawsons, because they're dealing with defiled people like myself all the time. So anyways, I do appreciate them so very much. Appreciate their friendship. Appreciate their family, their kids, all of that. And the kids, I don't know. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. I give them grief all the time. They're fun to be with. And but anyways, I am so very thankful to be here. I was thinking about what your pastor said. And sometimes as a preacher, you know, you deal with money and finances. And it's like, oh, great. And one of the things that you, it's almost like when you invite people to church, you're like, okay, if he just preaches this and then the preacher preaches on tithing, you're like, ah, you know, that's not that. One thing I want to be clear is, you know, you got to preach the whole counsel of God. And I think there's a ditch on both sides of the road that if a preacher gets up and he's always money, then it's like, okay, what's going on? And then you can get on the other side of the ditch and not preach on it at all. And if you, I was thinking about what your preacher said about where I was as a young man, 15 years old, and the reason why I could show up at a church is because someone paid to purchase the building there. Collectively, I'm sure there's a number of people. Somebody was willing to put money in the offering plate so the lights could be on. Someone paid for me to have a paper Bible that I did not have when I walked into a church, and they gave that to me and said, open up your Bibles. And I was like, I don't even know where Genesis is, let alone wherever you just asked. And somebody had to pay for all of those things. Somebody paid for somebody's, can I say, partial salary for them to take over that class or take over that staff position that I was in to where I heard the gospel. And so I don't think about all the different details in this. So if you come up to me and say, are you glad that you're saved? I said, are you kidding me? I'm married. I have five kids. And I can tell you those are very significant days of being able to be there for my wedding. Hallelujah. Being able to be there for all my kids. Praise the Lord for that. Never forget that. But there's nothing that comes close than that day when I was 15 years old and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And not knowing about all the details behind it of what people had to do, whether so many years ago getting a church out there or of what kept the church going, that I could walk in on a random Sunday and say, hey, here I am. It wasn't like they're saying, oh, here's God's gift to, you know, mankind. Here comes Alfred King walking to church. They're probably thinking, we probably don't want this kid right here, right now. He's going to probably TP the church or something. Who knows? And not to say that I... Anyways, all right. But I'm just telling you, I'm just thankful for the giving of God's people. And Jesus taught us to do this if you're a disciple. Freely as you receive, freely give. And usually the people that are the most, can I say, discontent, lacking joy, sometimes the most miserable people to be around are those that are so tightwad, you know. And I'm not talking about tightwad being frugal. I'm not. My wife says, I'm so tight, you know, and all that stuff. But I'm talking about the type of people that are, it's mine, even when they have a bunch of money. You know what I mean? And you can't take the money with you. And regardless, God has entrusted unto us as stewards to not just money, everything under the sun. God gives you kids. God entrusts you to be a steward of that. God gives you life. God gives you your health. God gives you provisions, all of those things. We're just stewards of what God gives to us, and we're just supposed to be good with that. And so as a preacher, I don't apologize for preaching on that. And I remember there was a time that God really convicted me when someone said, you know, I said, hey, as long as I don't preach on money all the time, it's not like I'm preaching on money, you know, this and this. And one of the, you know, faithful said, you know, shame on you then. I was like, well, why? If it's in the book and we're coming across it, maybe in preaching, preach. So I'm like, well, thank you, while I go back and lick my wounds as you rebuke me. So, but I'm thankful. We have the book of God. God gives us His Word. And so I hope that this will be a help to you. Just to maybe clear the air, it's not like I'm just going to preach on money. Amen. So people are like, oh boy, wait. The next opportunity, I am out of here. I'm just saying, just hear me out. I'm not going to just solely preach on money and all of that stuff. And sometimes as a person that comes in to preach missions conference, okay, you have the job of making sure, you know, and we're just going to preach and we'll receive the word, and I pray that it falls on good ground, and I hope it'd be a help to you. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to two different places. I want you to turn to Acts chapter number 17, and then also hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read a passage there in chapter number 3. What I'm doing is I'm just going to give maybe the groundwork here a little bit in Acts chapter number 17, and then we'll depart from Acts 17, and then we will spend the majority of our time in Acts chapter number, or I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. So while you're doing that, I'm going to go down here and grab something real quick. So Acts chapter number 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter number 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took under them lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, this is speaking of Paul and Silas and missionary team here, and they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." By the way, what really happened, they had this perspective that they turned the world upside down, when really they turned the world right side up, is what happened. Verse number 7, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus, and they trouble the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." And so it's almost like here's the same story. They accuse Jesus of the same things, the disciples of the same things, this apostle Paul, the same thing. Oh, he's just, you know, trying to revolt against Caesar and all this other stuff. And really, they're just so irritated, these unbelieving Jews, that they did not have Paul. So they said, "We got to find somebody." Well, why not the house of Jason, these other believers? We'll just pull them out and accuse them. Look in verse number 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And it speaks about how they were there in Berea. Notice, drop down to verse number 13. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." And so you can leave your place there, and we will go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. Now this is Paul writing back to this church that was started of what we just read, to get its context there. So here is a letter after some time has transpired, after some time has taken place, and as these believers, talking about these believers in Thessalonica, are still there trying to live life and be faithful to God and all of those things, here is Paul wanting to write back to to this church. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter number 3, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and set Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith." Why is that? "That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto, For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. And so this is the heart of the Apostle Paul speaking to this church in particular, this local assembly, and encouraging them to get a hold of the faith that was given, understanding some of the situations. So I hope that if you could do it, I would really encourage you to do it this way. Sometimes you take a look at passages and you're like, okay, and I almost get disconnected because it took place so many years ago, and you know, and you had this image of a, you know, of an apostle with a halo over his head and some fancy garb, and these saints of God walking around in this nice little steeple with marble all around or whatever. I want you to just think, picture yourself here in the midst of a struggling congregation, a church that when you take a look at the dynamics, it's very interesting. I'll say it that way. So let's ask the Lord to bless and ask the Lord to help. Now, I will say it this way. You're going to have to stay with me. The congregation that the Lord allows me to preach to, when I say that, they know, okay, preacher, you're going to talk about background. Exactly. And I do this all the time. I'm not going to do this. Okay, class, let's talk about, I don't want to bore you to death, okay? But I do, you are going to have to carry your part. To pinch yourself, stand up in the back, I don't care what it is, just to stay in tune, because if you stay in tune, by the time we get to the end, hopefully it'll all make some kind of formation, Lord willing, okay? So let's ask the Lord's blessing as we get into it. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and God, I just ask that you would show up and that you would make yourself known in a way that you would be satisfied and pleased. You make it very clear. As I think of even the churches that were described in the book of Revelation, seven different churches, and you said that you walk through your candlesticks and you walk through the midst of your churches, and you give indication of what positive things are there, or maybe what some negative things might be there, or some things that they need encouragement of. And so, Father, I pray is that there have been already many, many churches that have assembled and met and that are meeting. And I pray that as we are here, we have opened up your word. We have set aside the time. We're here, Lord. We've set aside the time to hear from you. And I pray, God, that you would, your Holy Spirit would arrest our attention to your word, and that we would be sensitive to what you desire to do in our hearts and lives. We love you and thank you for your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at the word fragile, there's probably a lot of things that come to your mind when you think of the word fragile, and especially if you see a box or a package of some kind, you would think that the items inside the box are sensitive, vulnerable, maybe easy to break, especially if it's under pressure. And so that is why that you would give much attention to bubble wrap them, put stickers on there, make sure that things are protected. Some of the things that you might read on boxes that are fragile would be something like this. Handle with care. Don't drop. This side up. Do not crush. Do not stack. Handle with love. Do not bend. Keep dry. Do not throw. I like that last one. Do not throw. Yeah, that's sort of a given. I don't think you do that with any boxes, but anyways. But I think there's a reason why it might say something like that. Because you can take a look during the Christmas time, and you don't have to go. I mean, it seems like every year during the Christmas rush, when packages are on a high with UPS or FedEx or with the post office, that you're going to find that there's some goober out there that decides to take a package and just chuck it over the fence, and it happens to be a 55-inch, you know, flat-screen TV or something like that, and they're thinking, what are you doing? Or they take a package that says fragile all over it, and because of this post office guy that didn't make the baseball team and didn't make the pitching spot, decided to say, might as well go back to my roots, and throws a fastball right at the front door. and the Ring doorbell catches all of it, you know? And you have those things that are out there, and you say, oh, I don't know about that. Then just YouTube it, and I guarantee you, you'll find out there's a lot of people out there that gives a lot of attention to all those things of people not handling fragile boxes. I remember when I was getting ready for school, actually Bible college, and I was already working at my grandmother owned funeral homes here in Tucson, and I thought, Lord, I do not want to do this. I'm sick and tired of this stuff. And I didn't handle all the other stuff, but I just didn't like that stuff. Lord, hear my, send me. I'm willing to call to preach. I'm going. I don't want to go into the family business at all. And so the opportunity for me to look at another job opportunity just before me going to school was working with UPS, not as a driver, but working as a helper, as one of those that would sit in the passenger seat and that would be a carrier, that would take the box, scan it, go drop it off at the door and come back just to do it all over again. And we would have a UPS truck full of boxes. And a lot of those boxes, of course, were labeled fragile, take care of, you know, and all the things that we made list of. And they were very adamant, you make sure that you take care of those boxes. And I remember during the orientation, before we got our you know, uniforms and everything, that we went through this procedure of what we're supposed to do with boxes. I mean, as crazy as this sounds, you'd almost think this would be common sense, but they would have a box, it would say fragile on it, it would say do not bend or whatever it is, and they would have a door, and you would have like a classroom setting, a small little room, and then they would have this little portable door that would be there, and they would have to take this box, and you would act like you got off the vehicle, and you would go, and you would put this box right by the front door. It couldn't be on right on the doorstep because someone could step on it. You put it off to the side of the door. If the door swung out, which it normally didn't, but if it did, you're supposed to be sensitive to that. You make sure that you're not putting in a position where it's going to knock the box over. Just very, very simple stuff. And I thought to myself, what's the big deal? Take the box, throw it. Well, if you do that, you might not have a job. And so I remember going through all of this, and I remember the significance of making sure and highlighting, take care of those fragile boxes. So when I got a box and it said fragile on it, your life was in jeopardy, okay? Especially if you're riding with the guy who didn't want to get written up either. He said, hey, listen, take care of this. And then we would go and take care of those fragile boxes. With many of the churches that the Apostle Paul started, and with many of the works that he was involved with and the circumstances that he faced, he would say something along these lines when he would pray for people, and he would deal with the, can I say, even the infirmities that was upon his own life, being a preacher of the gospel, an apostle, talking about, I was afflicted and faced this situation, these circumstances, I was persecuted, all of, he goes through a list and he says, on top of all of those things, I had this, the care of the churches on my mind. You say, well, why in the world would he say that? Why would he say, I have the care of the churches on my mind? The reason why he would say that is because he recognized that if you could take a look at the different churches that he was able to start, you could almost put on the front of the door there, fragile. Fragile. All of these churches, many of the churches that he was able to start were very, very fragile. And when you take a look at one in particular here, I do want to highlight one of those fragile churches, and that is the Church of Thessalonica. To give you an understanding of the Apostle Paul as he has just left Philippi, by the way, still with stripes on his back from being beaten and thrown in jail, as he still has these fresh marks upon his back, he comes into Thessalonica, and we're talking about a port city, a city that would be very significant for us even today, being able to see a city that would have a lot of people, a lot of hustle and bustle, religion, education, if it had to deal with religion, that was available. I mean, all of these different things that a city could offer with trading, it was there in Thessalonica. And here is the Apostle Paul making his way into Thessalonica and very quickly being involved in the preaching ministry. And just like the custom of him, he would be able to go into the synagogue and preach and be able to be involved in opening up the Old Testament scriptures and preaching that Jesus Christ is that very Christ. He's not just Jesus, a good teacher, or any of these things. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as he would disclose that and let people know, there were people that would receive the gospel and receive the truth of the gospel, and it would have such an impact that there would be significant people that would receive the word. I'm talking about a multitude of Greeks that believed. We're talking about an upper class of women that believed, and individuals that had reputation, or at least was involved in a household that had reputation. There were many people that started coming to Christ. And what's significant from what we read there in Acts 17 is this, that he only spent 3 Sabbath days there, meaning he was only there for 3 weeks, a very, very short period of time. I don't want us to think in our mind that when the Apostle Paul there, it was like us. We just show up to church and we say, okay, we're going to have this service time, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and he preached and did his thing, and then he went back home and then just whatever until the next Sunday rolled around. Are you with me? That wasn't the case. The desire and the intent and the passion of the Apostle Paul was to reach people. And so when he came and he preached the word and people were there and he had a congregation or at least a group of people that assembled, he would preach. And we understand that there was enough people that assembled that they assembled at Jason's house, because the people who didn't like the gospel knew where to go if they wanted to find a group of people. So they went to Jason's house. And so I'm just picturing in my mind, here is Jason's household that's housing a lot of people, and they would have their services, I'm sure. But then also at the same time, there would be the involvement of discipleship. There would be the involvement of people just soaking it up, soaking up the Word of God, hearing from the Apostle Paul himself, and being able to hear the truth of God and how God operates, the very person of who He is, the mysteries of the local New Testament church, all these different things that are taking place in the life of these believers, and they're starting to grow. You say, well, okay, you're saying that it left a great impact. Yeah, such a great impact that the Bible says that they turned the world upside down in Thessalonica. It was such an impact where people started recognizing, man, what is going on over there? What's taking place over there? It just seems like this person's attitude has changed, and then this person's attitude has changed, and it just seems like there was this one guy over here that had this attitude and this conduct and this persona about him, but then I recognize he's always over there at Jason's house, and church planter missionaries that came and they started this stuff, and I just don't know what's all going on. And here are these unbelieving Jews that are seeing all this. They don't see their numbers where it's at. Maybe actually some probably got saved from that kind of lifestyle and that type of mentality. And so they recognized that they were vulnerable. An insecurity factor started to stick out, and they said, listen, we don't like this. So you know what we're going to do? These are real spiritual guys, by the way. We're talking about unbelieving Jews, people that were very, very religious, and they said this, we got to look for some troublemakers. So what they would do is they would go to certain areas looking for lewd men of the baser sort. Basically meaning this, they were looking for guys who were troublemakers, looking for guys that knew how to cause a ruckus. You know, I could preach at a youth camp, and I know right away the troublemakers. You give me 10 minutes and just preaching, and I can find out real quick, there's a shady cat right there. We're going to work on you this week. I mean, I can pick them out pretty quick. You say, judge not. Okay, whatever. You can say what you want. You don't have to go very far. You can figure out, why are you back behind there all the time? What are you doing? What are you doing in the back over there, the back alley, huh? Why are you trying to get out of chapel again? Oh, they're just seeking God. I'm sure that they are. Yeah. With the Snickers that they just stole from the concession stand. Sure. So here are these lewd men of baser sort. Some men just don't grow up. And so they're just the troublemaker kind of men. And it just seemed like these religious people knew how to look for these certain guys. And they found these guys. G2's looking at me like, don't look at me. I'm looking at you. And he found these guys. I'm just playing with you. And he found these guys. And he said, hey, would you mind doing some... Dude, helping us out here. There's these guys over here that's causing a scene. And really, we, okay, I'll just be honest. Don't let this out. We just don't like them. And so I want you, we'll pay you good, we'll pay you well, we'll take care of you, whatever it is. We want you to stir up a ruckus, and we want you to take care of these guys, and we want you to stir up the multitude and stir up the crowds, because we don't want to be the ones that's put on the hot seat, like we're ones behind this, which you are, but we just want to make sure that we can throw the shade on somebody. And so here are these individuals that are going out, causing an issue, causing a scene. And as a result, the believers there recognize what's going on. And here you have a multitude of people going to the household of Jason and saying, bring out these guys, bring out these individuals that's causing a problem. We don't like you, and we're going to put you before the Roman government, and we're going to put you before others because you're trying to usurp the position of Caesar and what's going on here in the city. And they're casting all these lies. And here are these believers saying, hey, Paul, Silas, you need to get out of here. Because listen, if you stay in a position like this, your life is in jeopardy, and we can't have you staying here. So we need to get you out. Let's go. There's no time to stay. Let's move. And I believe this with all my heart. The Apostle Paul could have said this. No, I'm willing to stay. I'm willing to stick it out. Well, how do you know that? Because he did that in other places. I mean, he was willing to go back. He was willing to take a stand, be beaten, cast out, left for dead. And you know what he would do? Get back up, go back in the city again. So we're not talking about a wimp of a preacher here, but here is Paul saying, okay, I'm leaving, and him leaving and going to Berea. Now we're talking Berea, and like I said, I'm not trying to give you a geography lesson to bore you to death, but you're not going to preach this. You can just read the verses and say, okay, this is what happened. Because what happens as he leaves Thessalonica, he goes south, I believe southwest to Berea, 60 miles. It's not as if they had the local tram or the local mini jet or the local vehicle that they can just, or even the nice little horses and say, giddy up, giddy up, giddy up. Let's go 60 miles. Even doing that for 60 miles is a bummer. And so here they were making this trip 60 miles down to Berea. And guess what he's doing in Berea? The very same thing that he was doing in Thessalonica. The very same thing that he was doing in Philippi. He was trying to start churches. He was trying to win people to Jesus Christ. That was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But when those unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica got word, oh, please stay with me. I said, you got to stay with me. In Thessalonica, when they got word that, hey, here's our buddy over here, our little enemy, the Apostle Paul, he's in Berea. We don't even want him around the area of Macedonia. We want him out of here. They, the unbelieving Jews, left Thessalonica. They too traveled 60 miles. All the way down to Berea and said, hey, you better get out of here and cause issues there. That shows you the hostility and the animosity that these unbelieving Jews had towards this preacher. So Paul leaves. He goes to Athens. He goes to Corinth. And so I have a question to you. You have a child. You love this child. And child's an infant. And there's hostility and somebody takes your child and you're like, what's going on? Are you affected by that? Sure you are. Well, here's the Apostle Paul thinking, oh man, I was only there for three weeks, maybe a little over 3 weeks. And I wanted to do so much there. And I saw the potential there. Turn the world. I don't know of another city that's listed in the scripture that turned the world upside down. That has that quality that is there, if I can preface it that way. Turn the world upside down, and now here is Paul thinking, I'm over here, and I'm doing the work there in Athens, and I know there's stuff going on. And then he gets to Corinth, which where he writes this letter from, Corinth, and there's a lot of stuff that's going on there, and all he could think about is, I wonder what's going on in this baby church. I wonder if they're still being faithful. I wonder how brother so-and-so is doing. I wonder how sister so-and-so is doing. I wonder if that church, that family is still in the church. I wonder if that believer who is saved from that type of lifestyle, I wonder if they went back into that. I wonder if they're still meeting at Jason's house. I wonder if Jason's still being faithful to the things of God. All of those things had to be going through his mind. So you know what he does? When he's in Corinth, he says, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to check up on that church. It's almost like he is saying it this way. Here's a church, Timothy, that is so fragile. mean, I have a box here. It says projector lamp. I asked your preacher, do you have anything that says fragile on it or a box or anything? And he had his Chicago Bears thing. I thought, that'll work. No, I'm just kidding. And here's a projector lamp. And on this box, it actually says fragile. And it has images of what to do. Keep this side up. So you throw this down. But this is a bad one. This is just a model. So, okay. And inside is a projector lamp. Now, I know projector lamps are expensive. I thought they're like $50 until one goes out and you need one. You're like, whoa, like $500, $600. So get a new projector. Let's go. You know, this is ridiculous. And so here, if you were to take a look at, just imagine this being a church and Paul's looking at it saying, man, it's so fragile. You just gotta handle it just right. And I don't know. I mean, I hope nothing's broken inside. I hope that people have not damaged it, because in the wrong hands, it won't be what it's intended to be. I wonder if there's any outside influence that's going to really impact that church. So he says, Timothy, you still with me in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3? He says, I'm going to send you, and I want you to go make sure that they are, let's go ahead and read it. And they sent Timotheus, our brother, our minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Notice this, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. They knew what situations that they faced. And he also says this in verse number 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass, ye know. So I want you to see this. Here's this scene. They were there a short time. The hostility was so intense. By the way, Paul, when he's in Berea and he goes to Athens, it's not like these unbelieving Jews, remember, they were there in Thessalonica. They go, we don't like you in Berea. Get out of here. You know what they did? They have lives. So these unbelieving Jews, they said, let's go back home to Thessalonica. So they went back to home to Thessalonica. To where? A fragile church. Fragile people. And they go back there, and here's this church that is there. And he says, you know what? If we couldn't kick out Paul, we'll make sure that we put the pressure upon these people that followed Paul. Paul got to leave it. They didn't. They had to stay with it. And as they stayed with it, here is Paul still feeling the pressure. But not only feeling the pressure, he even lists of what we just read there, that they might be moved by afflictions. Oh. But there's also something else. There's another element to this. In chapter number 2, I'll just read it to you. Verse number 10 says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Notice this, but Satan hindered us. He says, I recognized that I had such a desire, whether I was in Athens or even in Berea or now in Corinth. I wanted to come see you and I wanted to make sure how you're doing. But every opportunity that we thought was there, one time, not just this time, and maybe another week or maybe another week or another month, I wanted to see you, but I couldn't do it. You know why? Satan hindered us. And now he says in verse number 5 of chapter number 3, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and your labor be in vain. So there's another element that they're taking a look at man, and they're taking a look at flesh and blood, and they're taking a look at these unbelieving Jews. But there's somebody else over here looking down and saying, I'm just causing issues. I'm just waiting to put my foot upon your neck to stop you. And the adversary said, I have a target for you. If I have an opportunity to touch that box, I'll destroy that box. So we're talking about this fragile church that is there. And my question is this, Paul, what are you thinking of? I mean, you're wondering if their faith is going to stand, and you're wondering if things are going to be established. But notice in verse number 6, but when Timotheus came from you unto us, stop right there, no cheating, okay? Notice this, he says, Timothy, go check up on them, establish them, comfort them, make sure that their faith is in God and not these other things, that they're not going to be moved by afflictions, that even when the tempter comes, they're able to stand. He says, now Timothy comes back to report to Paul about what he found out of what was going on there. And you know what he finds out? But when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Come down where you're at. So here's this thing. What are you saying now? Timothy comes back, says, Paul, you're not going to believe this. Listen, he says, maybe the anxiety of Paul. Oh, man, how's this church doing? Fragile church. I hope it's doing well. He says, you want to sit down for a minute? Is that bad? Yeah. Sit down. He starts talking with him. He says, let me just tell you. Smile starts coming up on Timothy's face. This isn't a joking matter. What's going on? He goes, you're not going to believe this. They have a, chapter number one, a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. Meaning, their faith, solid. They're steadfast. Paul, I can't tell you. It's amazing. We thought, I don't know how they're going to get a hold of this. I hope it's not like jello. You just throw it against the wall and hope it sticks. I mean, it's like it's sticking. It's there. It's rooted. This isn't just superficial with them. It wasn't just a passive Sunday show up and leave Sunday. I mean, it was serious. Their faith is serious and their labor of love. Let me just show you how serious they are about loving. Before I tell you, let me ask a question. Was there anything in the city that was lovable for them to say, I want to show love? Well, not really. I said, not really. There were people that actually wanted to kill him and wanted to stop him, afflictions, all that stuff. He says, when it came down to loving, he says, God is your teacher. Timothy has to tell Paul. Timothy's telling Paul, it's like this, Paul, you don't have to teach him to love somebody. You know who's their teacher? God is their teacher. Whoa. Turn the world upside down? How does that happen? It's not because you just decide to love somebody. It's because what they experienced with God. Amen. And God loved them, and now they love others. So Paul's getting all this, and he's going, whoa, this is something else. What an amazing, amazing truth. Now we're just building upon this still. Yeah, we're still building upon this. When a Baptist preacher says, I'm almost through, that means absolutely nothing, okay? But when you take a look at what Paul receives, this information that he receives from Timothy, it just shows his concerns, his worry, anxiety of what's going on with this church, fragile church. He sees this fragile church as it is, and he says, I don't know how they're going to do. I hope they're okay. And so what he does now, he receives the information from Timothy of really what's going on in this church. And now you know what he does? You know what he does now? He writes a letter to the Thessalonians about what was going on in his heart and what he experienced and what was told from Timothy. Now we're going to get to the preaching. Go to chapter number 1 and verse number 1. He opens up the letter. If you're going to open up a letter and you're going to start out with something that's like, it almost sets the stage of everything that's of information that you have, you know, that's in your head. I mean, I think of whether you take you get a job opportunity and you get that somebody from the other side says, hey, listen, congratulations. And there's this job opportunity. You're like, yeah. And then you take a look. It could be the very opposite. And then you get a notice from the bank and it says, hey, we're taking your house. That stinks. Are you with me? You're going to get an idea of what's going on with this letter by his attitude. Notice what he says. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the what? Church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you. You know what he is saying? Paul's attitude was this. I got to make sure. I hope everything's good. I wanted to see you. I desired to see you. I want to make sure. But he comes to the conclusion, he says, okay, after I received all the concerns and all the positive remarks, I come to this conclusion. God, you don't need me for this church to be what it is. It's his church. He says, it's my local assembly, 1 Thessalonians. It's my church. I bought it. I purchased it with my own blood. And you know what he's saying? He says, I recognize no matter how fragile that church might be, and no matter the dynamics of what outside circumstances are faced, I come to the conclusion, Paul is saying, that God is in, he identifies, it's inseparable, in the church. We're not talking about brick wall building. We're talking about the believers that were there. He says, no matter how fragile your life is, God is in you. I mean, maybe you don't understand this. People are breathing down your neck and they don't want you to be a Christian. They're going to make you renounce your faith and all this stuff, and they're going to burn you at the stake, which you go through history. Many of them died by the stake. And you know what? They're trying to separate them and they're trying to remove their allegiance and saying, hey, no. You're going to go back to your old way. No, you can't take this. And no matter what, God's perspective is this. I am in you. I bought you. I have sold you. There is nothing that's going to separate you. Romans chapter number 8. It's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you go down the list. I mean, he listed all kinds of different things. And here, I believe it was a list probably from the adversary saying, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about afflictions? And what about hardships? And what about financial stuff? And what about this? And God, and no matter all the things that you throw out there, here is Paul saying, it doesn't matter. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and Jesus is inside you. And if you've accepted him as your Savior, no matter how hard, difficult things might be, and no matter how they're packaged, you can put fragile all over your life, time and time again. You might have health issues. You might have financial issues. You might have marital issues. You might have parental issues. You might have all these different things. And you can just say, I feel so fragile. God says, I know how fragile you are, but I'm in you. I'm in you. So when it comes down to the work of God, you say, well, you don't understand. There's just a real fragile church. Tell me about it. We started with hardly anybody. Our first service, yeah, you never gauge your first service like that's how it's going to be because you have the second service. And I'm looking around thinking, babe, just me and you. Kids, take up the offering again. And you know what I thought to myself? What am I doing here? And you could just say this, fragile all over my life. As a church. You take a look at missionaries. They go out and they preach and they preach and they preach and they dish out and they dish out. They had to leave families, comforts of home. They have to leave all these things behind. When you're enjoying your Christmas and you're enjoying your Thanksgiving, there they are. Serving God, being faithful to the call of God that's placed upon their life. And we have people that are satisfied over here, can't even figure out and saying, oh, I'll give you 5 cents, 25 cents if I can come up with it. When you dish out $150, $150 on DirecTV or whatever else. I'm not against DirecTV. I'm just saying. You can say what you want. People say, oh, well, you don't understand. We are experts at justifying and rationalizing just about everything under the sun. And when it stands at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to give a rip. You take a look at your life and say, man, I just don't know. I don't know how this year is going to be. And I don't know what's going on here. And you can just stick on my life fragile. Don't worry. You can stick fragile on the Apostle Paul's life. You can stick fragile on Jude's life, where he says he's able to keep you from falling. How about sticking on King David's life, where he said this, Lord, preserve me and keep me from falling. That'll work. You know what? That's the good nature and the good character of God. And God is saying, didn't you say something like this? I have you and I can hold you in my hand, and no man, no man is going to pluck you out of my Father's hand. So that has to do with salvation. Yes, it does. But do you not think that applies to life, how he's able to keep you and protect you and keep you blameless? Absolutely. So when it comes down to the areas of, since we're here, missions, conference, and you're saying, okay, here's this, we're coming to this juncture, this funnel where we're dealing with missions and we're giving and all these things, and you're saying, I just see this, Pastor, fragile. Join the crowd. Amen. Join the crowd with the Philippian church who gave out of their abundance, let me back up, out of their poverty, out of 2 Corinthians 8, much afflictions. Yes, and here's this preacher, the Apostle Paul says, listen, as I write this letter, as he did others, but he writes to Philippi, he says, when it came down to giving and receiving, you were the ones that showed up. And he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. It's not just a verse that we just pull out of the air whenever we feel like it. You know what it is? It's in reference to the giving towards the work of missions. You could say fragile all over that church there in Philippi and all of those believers' life there in Philippi. But God says, don't you worry. It's my church. Don't you worry. You're in my hand. Don't you worry. I know how to take care of you. Don't you worry. I know how to take care of that commitment. Don't you worry. I'm able to see you through. You be faithful to me and trust me and just allow me to do a work and let me turn some things upside down in some people's lives using you. I can do that. It looks fragile. It depends on who's holding it. God's holding it. It's going to be just fine. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. So we have a time of invitation. This is an opportunity for us to, by the way, not just to put something in the service just because it's what we do. It's an opportunity for us to respond. With the amount of people that are in this room, I do not doubt that there are some that would say, you know, when it comes down to my life, I'm talking about all across the board, there's different areas of my life that could be categorized. You could stick fragile on that. You can stick fragile on this. You can stick fragile on this. You can stick fragile on that. And you know what? From an outside perspective, that might be very, very true. Those stickers are bright and clear. Absolutely true. But you know what? It doesn't change. That you're in God's hands. That you're in God's hands. That God knew everything and about every person in that church of Thessalonica. And He knows about you. He knows about the struggle that you face regarding giving and missions. He knows that. You know why? Because we're governed by self-preservation. We want to make sure we're doing just fine. I'm telling you. God is so good to remind us and be patient with us and to love us and to show us and to help us in our faith that we might be exactly of what He wants us to be. This church would have never been what it is, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Oh, if it wasn't for them, sure, they had a responsibility. But don't forget the bigger picture here. God was there. And Paul, as great as he is and was, he recognized, God, it's all about you. It's not about me. I'm in a totally different city, and it's not about me. It's all about you. So as the piano plays, God spoke in your heart, an opportunity for you to respond. Maybe there's some here who would say this, you know, I feel so fragile because you're talking about being in God's hand and all of this. And, you know, if I was just to ask you this question, are you 100% sure if you're to die today, 100% sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? You say, I don't know that. I'll just tell you this right now. It's more than just a fragile. If you don't know that question and you don't know of your eternity, and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, it's not that you just have a fragile sticker on your life. You're breakable right now. You're going to break. Because you're in your own hand. And maybe you would be honest with no one looking around. You would say, maybe someone would say this. I'm going to give an opportunity. You say, preacher, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if heaven's my home. I'm not sure if I was to die today, I go to heaven. But would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I'm not going to call you out. Even if I knew your name, I'm not going to go down and pull you out or anything like that. Would you say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. I'm just like, roll the dice. I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Pray for me. Looking around, give you an opportunity. Maybe you would say this, preacher, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, but I'll tell you what, there are some things going on in my heart right now that I know that you can stick fragile all over. And God's spoken to me. God's spoken to you. Say, yep, preacher, God's spoken to me. With a raised hand, say, I'm gonna pray for you here in just a moment. Anybody like that? Yes, indeed. Hands all over the room. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Praise the Lord. Maybe an opportunity for us to be able to do business with God. Aren't you glad you can come before Him, the throne of grace, to obtain help and mercy in the time of need? It's a good God. Let's all stand. I'm going to have a word of prayer and turn it over to your preacher. As the piano can continue playing. But I'm going to have a word of prayer. Maybe if you raise your hand and you can do business where you're at, front, whatever you feel like the Lord wants you to do, but an opportunity for you to respond. If God's spoken, how about we do this and saying, God, let me speak to you. Let me deal with you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Pray that you'd help us to see the need. Yes, of missions, but also help us to recognize, God, as fragile as we are, you're able to take care of us. You're able to provide for us. You're able to sustain us. You're a good God. We thank you for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.